coast to coast all across the United States and Canada. This is the Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff. Hank serves as president of the Christian Research Institute, a ministry that is here because truth matters. If you'd like to talk to Hank, then call in now at 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And before we go to your calls, I want to spend some time talking to the author of an article that appeared in the current edition of the Christian Research Journal. It's the Avatar issue of the Christian Research Journal. The article is titled Atheists and the Quest for Objective Morality. It's written by Chad Meister, who is co-editor and contributor to God is Great, God is Good. He's a professor of philosophy at Bethel College. He's also the author of a great book titled Building Belief. Before I get to Chad, however, I want to set up my interview with Chad by talking about the logical consequences of the evolutionary paradigm. In the very first book of the Bible, Satan says to Eve, if you eat the forbidden fruit, your eyes are going to be opened, and you're going to be like God. You're going to know good and evil. And what Satan was communicating was that Eve was going to become the final court of arbitration. She would determine what was right and what was wrong. In the evolutionary system of thought, there's simply no longer need or room for the supernatural. The earth was not created, it evolved, so all the animals, the plants, our human cells, our mind, our soul, our brain, our body. In fact, religion is the byproduct of the evolutionary paradigm. Of course, ideas have consequences, and humanity's newfound autonomy sacrificed truth on the altar of subjectivism. Ethics and morals no longer determined by the objective standards in a biblical worldview, but rather by the size and strength of the latest lobby group, and with no enduring reference point, societal norms are quickly reduced to mere matters of preference. And you better worry about whose preference. Think about Adolf Hitler and his philosophy that Jews were subhuman and Aryans were supermen. That led to the extermination of 6 million Jews. Or Karl Marx, the father of communism, who saw in Darwinism the scientific and the sociological support for an economic experiment that eclipsed even the carnage of Hitler's Germany. Or Sigmund Freud, he was the founder of modern psychology. He was also a faithful follower of Charles Darwin. His belief that man was merely a sophisticated animal led him to postulate that mental disorders were the vestiges of behavior appropriate in earlier stages of evolution. Or consider Ted Bundy. He confessed to over 30 murders. And Chad Meister quotes Ted Bundy's frightening words to his victim in the current edition of the Christian Research Journal. Here's what Ted Bundy said. Then I learned all moral judgments are value judgments, that all value judgments are subjective, that none can be proved to be either right or wrong. I discovered that to become truly free, truly unfettered, I had to become truly uninhibited. And I quickly discovered that the greatest obstacle to my freedom, the greatest block and limitation to it, consists in the insupportable value judgment that I was bound to respect the rights of others. I asked myself, who were these others? Other human beings with human rights? What is more wrong, to kill a human animal than any other animal? A pig, or a sheep, or a steer? Is your life more to you than a hog's life to a hog? Why should I be willing to sacrifice my pleasure more for the one than for the other? Surely you would not, in this age of scientific enlightenment, declare that God or nature has marked some pleasures as moral or good, and others as immoral and bad? In any case, let me assure you, my dear young lady, that there is absolutely no comparison between the pleasure I might take in eating ham and the pleasure I anticipate in raping and murdering you. That is the honest conclusion to which my education has led me, after the most conscientious examination of my spontaneous and uninhibited self. The words of Ted Bundy, again recapitulated by Chad Meister in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal, as part of an article titled "Atheists and the Quest for Objective Morality." Professor Meister joins me now. Good to have you on the broadcast.
Hello, Hank. I'm glad to be on the show.
Great article, by the way.
Thank you.
I want to go back to this absolutely incredible quote by Ted Bundy. On what moral grounds can an atheist provide a response to what he said in that interview?
I think that is the right question to be asking. And tying that question back in to your earlier point about fallen nature, the fallen nature of human beings, involving this idea of determining right and wrong, good and evil ourselves, rather than receiving it from God. I have a quick story to share that really demonstrates this point. Several years back, I was at Mardi Gras. You might wonder why I was there. And I go there to talk to people about Christ. It's amazing, the spiritual interest there. So I went there with some friends, and we ended up having wonderful dialogues. We came up with the idea of carrying a sign with a simple question: what is truth? And it just brought about lots of discussion. It was really interesting. And the second day in, this young man walked up to me and he said, "You're just a slave." And then he started to walk away. I said, "Hey, come back for a minute." And so he came back and I said, "What did you say?" And he said, "You're just a slave." And I said, "Why do you say that?" And he said, "You're a Christian, right?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "Well, you believe in God, and you believe that God has revealed truths to us in the Bible, and that we need to follow those truths. So you're just a slave of God and of the Bible. What he says is right, you have to do. What he says is wrong, you can't do. You're just a moral slave." And he said, "You should be free like me." And by the way, he got this from the atheist philosopher Friedrich Nietzsche, this idea of slave morality. And I said, "Really, so that's your moral view, just freedom?" And he said, "Absolutely, freedom. Choose for yourself. You get to decide what's right and wrong, good and evil." And I said, "Okay, well, what's right for me and good for me right now is to take my sign and clobber you over the head with it." And I said that with a grin, but he said, "No, man, you got to have compassion. You got to have compassion." And I said, "No, wait a minute. I thought you said that I could be free and decide for myself, but now I'm your slave. I have to do what you say?" And he scratched his head, and he said, I see what you mean." And the point is, he recognized, he got a glimpse there of this idea that morality is absolutely universal, that deciding for yourself what's right and wrong leads to all kinds of problems.
So it's either an objective reference point, or it's culturally determined by human beings. And those who embrace atheism are not monolithic, they're multifaceted. You have the objective morality position, that morality simply is. How does that respond to Bundy?
That's right. That's a problem. And I use the example of in the article of turning on the light switch. And if my 3-year-old asks me how the light came on, and I say, I turn on the light switch, that's fine. But when my 18-year-old asks me why the light comes on when I flip the light switch, saying, well, I just flipped the switch, that's not acceptable. That doesn't give him any understanding, any grounding, any foundation for why the lights came on. There we need a deeper understanding. And sometimes it's not a problem if you don't have any foundation for it. So, for example, you can be in your kitchen and turn on the light switch and everything's fine until the light switch breaks.
Hmm.
Well, if you look in our culture, for example, here in the United States, we have a culture that's in many ways broken and fragmented. We're living off of the beliefs of many of our ancestors who had a Christian biblical foundation, and they grounded their positions, their moral views and laws on the Bible and God's Word. Now that that's really undermined, there's nothing to give it any grounding. And so now when people push back, what can you say? Well, it's going to turn into a might makes right scenario, which is pretty frightening.
Richard Dawkins, in his book, The Selfish Gene, and I took the time to listen to the whole audio book with my kids, he argues that we are blindly programmed to preserve the selfish molecules known as genes, and he grants that selfishness does not, at first glance, seem to be a good foundation for a moral theory. How in the world can he rationalize selfish genes as the basis for morality?
Right, that's an excellent point. And he realized his real conundrum there, and that's why in his later book, The God Delusion, he tries to draw out further principles by which we can have moral positions. He has these four components that he develops to try to justify living a moral life when that moral life is rooted in nothing but evolutionary principles. And as I argue in the article, this is just an absolute and utter failure, what he does there. It ends up giving us really a morality that's just something that's become socially taboo for purposes of evolutionary advantage. There's no objective right and wrong. Rape and torture and so forth have no objective basis whatsoever. It's just a matter of being socially taboo.
Michael Ruse and Edward Wilson argue that morality is an evolutionary illusion. They say ethics are an illusion fobbed off on us by our genes to get us to cooperate. So morality is just a fob job.
Right. That's right. Yeah, I mean, I have to give them credit, though, because unlike Dawkins, Hitchens, and others, they grant right from the start that there is no such thing as an objective morality. It just is an illusion. They don't try to hide that. They don't try to mask that. So I got to give them credit for that. They just come out and say it. It's just an illusion. But think where that leads if you really affirm that. And the irony is, these people like Bruce and so on that affirm that it's just an illusion don't live that way. When you look at their lives, they don't live like that way. They're really borrowing a Christian morality, and they have no substantiation for doing that. And again, this becomes a problem when you have a culture that doesn't have a foundation. And we see that reflected, for example, as you pointed out, in Nazi Germany. We see it with Stalin. We see it with Pol Pot. We see when a culture buys into that idea where that leads, and it's frightening.
Your article is part of the Philosophical Apologetics section of the Christian Research Journal. Talk to our audience for just a moment with respect to how important it is to understand philosophical apologetics.
Well, I'm somewhat biased because I teach philosophy, but I'll have to say that philosophical apologetics, I think, has just been a great boon for the field of Christian faith, for the field of apologetics, because what it does, it dives into the sort of fundamental principles that undergird the belief systems that we hold, and it analyzes them. And it looks at the belief systems that we have as Christians and compares them, say, with the belief systems of Buddhists, of atheists, of Hindus, and says, okay, these are the fundamental principles that you affirm. Let's take those apart. Let's look at those carefully and see, do they make sense? Are they reasonable? Are they rational, given the world that we live in? And, I argue that, in fact, Christianity stands head and shoulders above these other worldviews, above these other systems philosophically. So I think philosophy has been a great tool for the Christian faith. It's been a great tool in different times throughout the centuries. Sometimes it's a tool used for evil, like any tool can be used for evil. It has that potential, but it also has the potential for great good. And when we look at history, look at people like Justin Martyr, St. Augustine, Thomas Aquinas, and up through the centuries. And even in our day, we've had this just amazing resurgence of Christian philosophers doing apologetics. And it's just been a beautiful thing, I think, for the faith.
Thank you, Chad, for your work and for the article.
Thank you very much, Hank. I appreciate it.
God bless you, my friend. And, of course, the Christian Research Journal is an award-winning magazine. It is a must-have tool in your apologetics arsenal. The journal is on the cutting edge of the battle for what is true and right. It probes today's religious movements, promotes critical thinking, and provides reasons for Christian faith and ethics. The Christian Research Journal, an award-winning magazine, available by subscription. You can order on the World Wide Web at equip.org. When you write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And when you talk to our resource consultants at 888-7000-CRI, we'll be right back in just a few moments with your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, so please don't touch that dial.
To defend your faith with passion and precision, you need to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Avatar, the special effects extravaganza movie by James Cameron, has just recently become the number one box office blockbuster of all time. Clearly, this historic movie is resonating with tens of millions of people around the planet. However, it is not merely special effects entertainment. It is cult-like in its effect. In this issue, we examine the impact pagan worldviews such as the one portrayed in Avatar are having not only on our culture, but the entire world. To subscribe now, go to www.equip.org or call us at 888-7000-CRI. Don't wait. Start your subscription today. Don't go away. The Bible Answer Man broadcast returns in just a moment. Master the main and plain things of historic Christianity in minutes and remember them for a lifetime. Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine is a user-friendly guide to doctrines that form the dividing line between the Kingdom of Christ and the Kingdom of the Cults using the hankronym DOCTRINE. D stands for Deity of Christ, O for Original Sin, C for Canon of Scripture, T for Trinity, R for Resurrection, I for Incarnation, N for New Creation, and E for Eschatology. To order Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine in an accessible, fully laminated, and easy-to-use flip chart that you can use to communicate boldly and confidently with precision and clarity, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go to www.equip.org. That's equip.org. We live in arguably the greatest civilization in the history of the world, and yet we could be looking at its very demise. Four horsemen of this modern-day apocalypse bring plagues that could mean the fall of this civilization. Hank Hanegraaff describes how each of these horsemen could bring down the very society in which we live, and how we as Christians must live in the midst of this 21st century apocalypse in his special message titled, The Four Horsemen of the 21st Century Apocalypse. To equip yourself to live as a change agent for Christ in the culture rather than conforming to it, order your copy of Hank's latest message now on DVD or CD when you call our resource consultants at 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org.
From Genesis to Revelation, every word of the New King James Bible is performed in dramatic audio theater by over 500 actors and narrated by Michael York.
In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth.
With sound design by one of the top studios in the industry and scored with original music composed and conducted by Maestro Stefano Manetti. The Word of Promise Audio Bible puts the listener in the moment when Moses leads the children of Israel, Daniel walks into the lion's den, and when Jesus lives as man here on earth.
Order the Word of Promise audio Bible on CD or MP3 from CRI by calling 888-7000-274 or online at equip.org.
As summer fast approaches, the clock is ticking on our fiscal year, which ends June 30th. No other live daily broadcast proclaims truth, corrects error, and tackles the hottest Bible questions on a daily basis like the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
Hi, this is Chuck Colson of Breakpoint. The Bible Answer Man is one of the most stimulating, exciting programs on Christian radio because it is defending truth in an age which has disregarded truth.
I've got all three of the Bible Answer books, and I've given out numerous copies. They've just helped me tremendously, just like your whole ministry has.
I was one of Jehovah's Witnesses for 25 years, and I have to say, the Bible Answer Man was so helpful in bringing me so close to Jesus as I had never felt before.
So if this outreach is important to you, or you have been equipped and edified by the daily teaching of the Bible Answer Man, we need your financial assistance so that we can finish our fiscal year on target. It's easy to get in touch with CRI. Simply call our toll-free number. It's 888-7000-CRI. We're also on the internet at www.equip.org. Now let's get back to the Bible Answer Man. Here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And I want to follow up on what you were saying about our year end. It's only 8 days away. And it is critical that people stand with us prayerfully and financially. The gospel is free. Someone has to put in the plumbing for your gift to the ministry this month. I'll send you a copy of the Four Horsemen of the 21st Century Apocalypse for a gift of $100 or more, a personalized copy of the Bible Answer Book, the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition. And for your gift of $250 or more, you can get a copy of a special leather-bound, numbered, personalized edition of Christianity in Crisis 21st Century. In God's grace, we depend on friends like you, so I'm asking you to send your best possible gift, postmarked by June 30. Let the Lord direct you, and please be generous. Remember, we only have 8 days left until we face the critical deadline. Thank you in advance for making a difference while there is yet time. May God's richest blessings be upon you. So many people calling in. We're going to go right to the phone lines. By the way you can get your question on air Monday through Friday at this time is simply by dialing 888 to ask Hank. That translates to 888-275-4265. Let's go to Scotty now in Stillwater, Oklahoma. Hi, Scotty.
Hey. What did you think of that interview between Larry King and Larry King, the one where he says Mormons are born again?
Who says that?
Joel Osteen.
Oh, Joel Osteen. Yeah, we actually have a clip of that that broadcast. If we can we can dig that up. I guess we've got it. This is Joel Osteen on Larry King, and. Hear what he has to say about Mormonism.
How do you feel about Mitt Romney and being a Mormon? Would that affect whether you vote for him or not?
Well, you know what? I look at people, their character, their values, what they stand for, and I know only Mitt from watching him on your program and reading a couple articles about him, and I don't think that would affect me. I've heard him say that he believes in Jesus as his Savior just like I do. I hadn't studied it deeply, and maybe people don't agree with me, but I like to look at a person's value and what they stand for.
What stands out to me, Scotty, about that interview with Larry King is Joel Osteen says that he believes in Jesus as his Savior just like I do, speaking about Mitt Romney. Now, Mitt Romney, as a Mormon, has a very distinctive view with respect to Jesus Christ.
No.
He does not believe that Jesus Christ is the self-existent creator of all things. In Mormonism, Jesus Christ is the spirit brother of Lucifer, who was conceived in heaven by a celestial mother and came in flesh as a result of the Father having sex with the Virgin Mary. This is a completely different Jesus than the Jesus of biblical Christianity. And further, according to Mormons, the Book of Mormon is the most correct of any book on earth. It's the keystone to their religion, and therefore they value it more highly than the Bible. So how someone like Joel Osteen can say that Mitt Romney believes in the same Jesus Christ as he does is beyond me. Now, I can certainly imagine that someone like Osteen can go on a show and be tripped up by an interviewer, but Larry King basically throws softballs. I've been on his show. He doesn't ask tough questions. But even if that were the case, what would be the warrant for Joel Osteen a few months later being with Chris Wallace and dealing with the same subject and giving the same answer? Listen to this.
And what about Mitt Romney? And I got to ask you the question, because it is a question, whether it should be or not in this campaign, is a Mormon a true Christian?
Well, in my mind, they are. Mitt Romney has said that he believes in Christ as his Savior, and that's what I believe. So, you know, I'm not the one to judge the little details of it. So I believe they are. And so, Mitt Romney seems like a man of character and integrity to me, and I don't think anything would stop me from voting for him if that's what I felt like.
So for instance, when people start talking about Joseph Smith, the founder of the church, and the golden tablets in upstate New York, and God assumes the shape of a man, do you not get hung up in those theological issues?
I probably don't get hung up in them because I haven't really studied them or thought about them, and I just try to let God be the judge of that. I don't know. I certainly can't say that I agree with everything that I've heard about it, but from what I've heard from Mitt, when he says that Christ is his Savior, to me, that's a common bond.
You got to remember the question that Chris Wallace was asking Joel Osteen, is a Mormon a true Christian? And his response, in my mind, they are. Why? Because Mitt Romney believes in Jesus Christ as his Savior, and therefore he's not going to worry about the little details. But herein lies the problem. A New Ager can tell you that they believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior.
Which Jesus?
Which Jesus is the question, because for them, Jesus is an avatar or a messenger. A Jehovah's Witness can say, I believe in Jesus Christ as my
exactly.
Savior. But to them, they have a different Jesus Christ as well.
Exactly.
Yeah. So,
and I'm sitting here, and also, so here's my whole opinion. I'm not one to judge or whatever, but the Bible does tell us, in the light of Scripture, to judge what they're teaching and stuff. With Joel Osteen and the prosperity movement, they make out Jesus to be rich and all of this. And I'm like, no, that's not true biblical Orthodox Christianity by all means.
Yeah, I appreciate your perspective there, Scotty, and certainly it is true to say, from a biblical perspective, that we cannot judge self-righteously or hypocritically. That would be wrong. Jesus makes that clear. But Jesus also makes it clear that we are to judge, and it is by the Bible that we judge. The Bible says Jesus is the self-existent creator of all things. Mormonism says Jesus Christ is the spirit brother of Lucifer. Jesus Christ is our elder brother. God was once a man. He's now God, and as God is, we can become as men. These kinds of ideas have eternal consequences, and for a man who stands in the pulpit to say he doesn't worry about these little details is absolutely unconscionable. This is why James makes clear that with leadership, there is a far stricter standard, because people make life decisions based on what leaders say. So we ought to be very careful about what we say, and study to show ourselves approved workmen who need not blush with embarrassment, rightly dividing the word of truth. Let's go back to the phone lines. Talk to Jeremy, listening in Kansas. Hi, Jeremy.
Hey, I'd like to thank you for you and all your support and everything. I had a quick question about just what your thoughts were on spiritual warfare. And what sparked me calling is, a while back I read Joyce Meyer's Battlefield of the Mind. And I was just curious what you thought on it.
Well, it's nonsense. It is a false paradigm of spiritual warfare. If you want to find out about spiritual warfare, don't listen to Joyce Meyer. Listen to the Apostle Paul, particularly in Ephesians chapter 6, where he tells us about spiritual warfare. The fact of the matter is, we as believers cannot be demonized. We are those who are indwelt by the power of the Holy Spirit, and our temple, indwelt by the Spirit, will not be inhabited by a demon. So certainly we can be tempted, just as we can be tempted by the world, the flesh, and the devil. That is why we are told to put on the full armor of God. If we don't, we're guaranteed casualties. If we do, we're invincible in spiritual warfare. So the paradigm that is presented by Joyce Meyer respecting spiritual warfare has more to do with pop culture beckoning and postmodern Christianity taking the bait than it has to do with biblical truth.
All right. Have you written on it? Or?
Yeah, I've written on it in a book called The Covering, God's Plan to Protect You from Evil.
Is that on your website?
Yeah, you can get it on the website at equip.org.
All right, thanks.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Let's go right back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Jared listening in Tulsa, Oklahoma. Hi, Jared.
How you doing, Hank?
Good. How are you?
Good. Before I ask my question, I want to make a brief comment on the Joel Osteen thing.
Yeah.
In both of the things, he always said, I'm not an expert or I don't know. And if you know Joel Osteen's type of preaching, he's not. He's not a Hank Hanegraaff. He's not a Ravi Zacharias. And he shouldn't be probably commenting as far as he goes, but he does say he doesn't know.
No, but that's not. This is where I take issue. What he said is, in a direct question, is a Mormon a true Christian? And Chris Wallace asked him that question. He said, they are. And why? Because he believes in Jesus Christ as his Savior. And the point is, as a preacher of the gospel, you have to recognize that it's not the words you use, but the meaning you pour into the word. And this is after he's had a chance to reflect, because he's been asked this question first on Larry King, and then months later, he's asked the same question. At that point, he should know.
Right, right. It's just, for me, how I view it, which you might disagree with, is just whenever I look, I use a bunch of different preachers for different parts of my spirituality. And for him, I usually go to him for just like motivation, just because that's how he is. But if I'm looking for some meat and potatoes, I would go to like a Ravi Zacharias or a you or somebody of that nature. So if I was getting real fundamental with stuff of that nature, I wouldn't listen to him that much. You kind of see what I'm saying?
I see what you're saying. I don't fully agree with what you're saying, but here's another problem. We're coming to station break. Can you hang with me and ask your question on the other side of the break?
Yes, I apologize. Thank you.
No problem. But yeah, I mean, look, I think we have to worry about Joel Osteen for a lot of reasons, because where he claims to be an expert, he absolutely misses it. And that is on the atonement of Jesus Christ on the cross. According to Joel Osteen, Jesus Christ did not finish the work of atonement on the cross. According to Jesus Christ, he did. Christ said, "It is finished." I'll be right back with more of your questions.
As we see the morality and strength of the greatest civilization in history crumble before us, Hank Hanegraaff has identified the four horsemen that are ushering in the fall. The first is fundamentalism.
In the interest of saving the Bible from liberalism, we are now in danger of marginalizing the very revelation that gave rise to the modern world.
Learn how to identify this horseman as it approaches and how you can be ready to defend the reliability and relevance of the Bible in today's world with Hank's message titled The Four Horsemen of the 21st Century Apocalypse. Available now on DVD or CD for your gift to the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Stay tuned. We'll be right back after this short break.
Now, more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed on today's religious movements and scriptural insights needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal.
Avatar, the special effects extravaganza movie by James Cameron, has just recently become the number one box office blockbuster of all time. Clearly, this historic movie is resonating with tens of millions of people around the planet. However, it is not merely special effects entertainment. It is cult-like in its effect. In this issue, we examine the impact pagan worldviews, such as the one portrayed in Avatar, are having not only on our culture, but the entire world. You'll also find insightful articles on the attempt to explain faith and morality using neuroscience, animists viewed as model environmentalists, and much more.
Call CRI and start your subscription today, 888-7000-CRI. You'll also see it online at equip.org.
Multitudes of Christians have been given a wildly distorted understanding of the biblical teaching about faith. In the late 20th century, Word of Faith teachers such as Kenneth Hagin and Benny Hinn were at the fore.
The Bible declares clearly that faith is a force.
In the early 21st century, they are overshadowed by a new breed of prosperity preachers with rock star platforms like Joel Osteen and Paula White.
God said to challenge the people to give $66.12 according to Psalm 66:12. When you put your faith with the word, then you have mandated results.
Hank gives hope and truth to the millions trapped in the faith movement in his landmark book, Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century. To get your copy of Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century, call 888-7000-CRI or go online at www.equip.org. Don't forget to ask about the autographed and limited leather editions.
These are the last of the last days. Oh, somewhere between 2003 and 2005, Jesus will come back.
How much longer do you think we really might have?
I don't believe we have another 10 years.
Anywhere from now till 2018, Jesus Christ will appear to set up his 1,000-year kingdom of revelation.
When will Jesus come back? The consensus is as varied as the number of so-called experts you ask. So where do you turn for definitive scriptural insight on the end times?
Understanding Revelation is now within your grasp. The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff deals with today's most asked prophecy questions. It distinctively presents a method by which you can read the Bible for all it's worth. The Apocalypse Code. Find out what the Bible really says about end times and why it matters today by Hank Hanegraaff. To order, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or order online at equip.org.
Hank Hanegraaff has answered countless questions over the years on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, and that's why he's developed the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, to equip you to be ready to give an answer for the hope that you have within you. Many of the questions we receive on the broadcast concern the end times, and that's why Hank has also written the Apocalypse Code, a tool to help you not only understand the Book of Revelation, but the entire Bible as a synergistic whole. For your generous gift of $100 or more, Hank would like to personalize a copy of the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition or the Apocalypse Code as a means of equipping you and furthering the ministry of CRI. To partner with us, just call 888-7000-274 or log on to equip.org. And now, here is the host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, Hank Hanegraaff.
And we'll go right back to your phone calls. We were talking to Jared before the break and never got around to the question. Hi, Jared.
Good. Here's my question. It's kind of about the kind of the New Age Christianity. Me and my boss, we engage in a lot of conversations. We go through a lot of books. We went through the Eckhart Tolle books and whatnot. And even when I tried to show him, you know, it usually comes down to the same thing. I show him how it's fundamentally different. That's superficially the same, but then in everything that they usually talk about is that it's superficially different, but fundamentally the same. But my problem is with him, and I think a lot of people out there, they've almost made a culture out of believing this type of stuff. How do you, and where do you go to speak with somebody who has has almost made a culture out of it. It's almost like would be them going against everything that they believe. Even if they say they believe in Jesus, and like you were saying about which Jesus, but how do you battle just them making a culture out of it?
Well, yeah, and I think it's really important, Jared, that you point out at the very beginning that these are not superficial differences. These are differences that make all the difference in the world. If you have a Course of Miracles which communicates that there's no need for atonement, and a Bible that says that we have no way of being reconciled to God apart from Christ's atonement on our behalf, you get all the difference in the world. If you have a system such as the Course in Miracles, which says sin does not exist, it's an illusion, as is evil, and we must see ourselves as sinless, that goes directly against the fundamental presupposition of the Bible that all are sinful, all fall short of the glory of God, and therefore we need a Savior. If you have a Course in Miracles that says that we are Jesus' equal, it flies in the face of the Bible that says Jesus is the one who spoke and the universe leapt into existence, and the chasm between God and humanity is an unbridgeable chasm. We can never attain to divinity. So the differences are foundational rather than superficial. You can't let that first point go unannounced.
Okay. I do. Whenever, you know, everything that I speak with is as kind of like you speak, is it's the fundamentals and showing how, you know, it's in my mind, it's extremely clear. It's extremely clear. But then in his mind, most of the rebuttals, or I don't want to say we're just in the conversation, it's a lot of just blurring it. Just from probably, you know, all the books that people in the New Age read, it just gives them so many explanations and different understandings, which to him they become superficial, but for me, I clearly see it's fundamental.
Yeah, it's fundamental and it's very significant, and you have to ultimately come to a recognition of what your authority is. If your authority is A Course in Miracles, you're going to come down on a completely different side of an issue than if your authority is the Holy Scripture. Well, I say Holy Scripture. Someone says, well, you know, that's just a man-made book. It's very helpful in most places, but after all, it's just the opinions of men. You have to be able to demonstrate that A Course in Miracles is human rather than divine in origin, whereas the Bible's divine as opposed to merely human in origin.
In the conversations with him, do you think I should talk of things of the nature of the person who scribed the book, so-called?
Well, here's the issue. I mean, Helen Schuckman, she was a Jewish psychologist. She claimed God revealed the Course to her and said that in this Course we find out that all perceptions of reality are wrong, and that's what God revealed to her. Well, we can talk about the legitimacy of this revelation, but we can't judge anybody's motives or their hearts. What you have to do is judge the content of what they're communicating to see if it holds up with respect to its analysis in view of that which corresponds to reality. Of course, that which corresponds to reality is truth.
Right. Well, great. Hey, I do appreciate you taking my call, and God bless you.
God bless you. Appreciate you sticking with us, Jared. Good question. And I do want to mention, we've got some time for quite a few more questions on this broadcast, but I'm going to stay here for an extra hour once we go off the air and continue taking calls. So if you're hanging on, be patient. I may not get you in this particular segment, but I will stay here for an extra hour and answer your question. Play that on a future edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. For others listening in, you have a question to ask, you can call right now. And again, if I don't get you in the next few minutes, I'll get you in the next hour, and I'll play my answer to your question on a future edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Again, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, translates to 888-275-4265. You can call 888-ASK-HANK right now. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Kathy. She's listening in St. Charles, Missouri on KSIV. Hi, Kathy.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
My pleasure.
I've asked this of several Bible teachers, and I can't find an answer myself, but when we're all in heaven and this present life has went away and we're in heaven, will we be able to talk to the person of the Holy Spirit? I mean, what will be his role there?
Well, you can talk to the person of the Holy Spirit now. Certainly you can speak to the person of the Holy Spirit in eternity. The whole idea of redemption, reconciliation, is developing intimacy with the lover of your soul, the one who knit you together in your mother's womb, the one God who spoke and the universe leapt into existence. So in eternity, we will forever develop intimacy, an ongoing enhanced intimacy with the lover of our soul.
Oh, okay, okay. I just wondered what his role, I mean, you know, his specific role or his distinction would be when we're in heaven.
Well, you have to remember, when we're talking about God, we're talking about one God. It's not as though we have three different gods to deal with in heaven. We deal with one God. There are personal distinctions within the Godhead, subject-object distinctions within the Godhead, but we're dealing with the one God who not only created us, but saved us by his grace. And we will forever get to know the personality of the one who created us, the reality of the person that created us, the reality of the God who is ontologically divine, who is ontologically one, but has personal self-distinctions. How we relate to God will be similar to how we relate now, but then the veil will be lifted and we will understand more clearly and we will see, as it were, face to face.
So I'm going to be enabled more because I'm going to be translated into a more able person to understand everything and the teaching that God gives us.
Yeah, although you won't be omniscient. Humanity cannot bear the burden of omniscience. So in heaven you will learn and grow and develop, but without error. But yes, you will be able to see then, not darkly through a glass, as described by Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, but then face to face. And again, when we talk about face to face, we're talking about communication and intimacy. We're not suggesting that God has a face. But forever, Jesus Christ has taken on an additional nature. So Jesus Christ is forever in flesh. And in that sense, we will be able to touch God, commune with God, interact with God, as we will be the same physically, but just different organizationally. And we don't know exactly how that will be. We know that we'll be immortal, imperishable, incorruptible, and that the DNA that makes you you will always be the DNA that makes you you, but that DNA will flourish to complete perfection in a new heaven, a new earth, wherein dwells righteousness.
Okay, well, thank you. Can I ask one more really quick question?
Yeah.
I have about five brothers and sisters who died as infants, and when we are in heaven, will they be, you know, adults, or, you know, and I'll be able to know them? And
yeah, absolutely. You will know them. A. B. They will flourish to complete perfection, which is to say their DNA will achieve what their DNA would have achieved had sin never entered the world. So they will be the perfect exemplar that their DNA would produce.
Oh, okay. That's wonderful. Thank you so much, Hank. It clears everything up.
Okay, Kathy. I've written about this in a book called Resurrection, by the way. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Joseph in Springfield, Missouri. Hi, Joseph.
How you doing?
Good. How are you?
Not too bad. I just had a quick question. It was concerning Jesus when he started sweating blood, that condition before... You know, before he gave himself up and went to the cross, what is that considered? I mean, is that a disease or is it just a condition? Or
yeah, it's a medical condition. It's known as hematidrosis, and tiny capillaries in the sweat glands are ruptured. They mix sweat with blood, and that's the experience, the medical explanation for what Jesus Christ experienced in the Garden of Gethsemane.
Okay, yeah, my concern was my brother. I never even really thought about it, but he brought something up this weekend about, you know, it couldn't be like a disease or anything because then he wouldn't be a spot-free lamb, you know, and he wouldn't be a natural or a clean sacrifice.
Well,
that's kind of what my concern was. I mean, I believe that he was, you know, a clean sacrifice. And
well, yes, he was morally pure. Jesus Christ was the sinless Christ, the unblemished Lamb, but he suffered more than any human being, more than the cumulative sufferings of all of humankind. And in cases of extreme agitation or anguish or strain, a medical condition like hematidrosis can be experienced and was experienced in the Garden of Gethsemane by our Savior.
All right. Well, I appreciate it.
You got it. Thank
you. Clear that up for me. Thanks.
I appreciate your call. And again, I've written about all those and many more issues in a book called Resurrection. The book is available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. You can order online at equip.org. When you write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And when you talk to our resource consultants at 888-7000 CRI, another quick reminder that this is a ministry supported by listeners just like you. Without your support, we simply cannot do what we do. What we're doing in the West is significant, to say the least. We are bearing, by God's grace, abundant, abiding fruit. But what we're doing in the East is significant as well. All that we are enabled by God's grace to do is a direct result of partners like you standing with us prayerfully and financially as we near, we're only 8 days away, our fiscal year end. We have a significant shortfall. We just have to make it up. I don't want to lose stations. Please write me today with your best gift at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or give online in a safe, secure fashion at equip.org. As mentioned, I'm going to stay right here for an extra hour. If you want to get in on the broadcast in the next hour, dial 888-ASK-HANK.
At the Christian Research Institute, our ministry is supported in so many different ways, and one of those ways involves non-cash assets. These assets include things like cars or real estate. And just as with cash donations, these gifts are tax deductible. To find out more about the types of non-cash gifts that you can donate to the work and ministry in the various outreaches of the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast, just visit our website at www.equip.org. And once there, click on the Donate button and then select the Give a Non-Cash Donation option. The Bible Answer Man is a production of the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because truth matters. Master the defense of the resurrection in minutes and remember it for a lifetime with the latest release of the Hankrenim series, Resurrection, Memorable Keys to the Greatest Feat in History. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is not merely important to the historic Christian faith. Without it, there would be no Christianity. To make the facts of the resurrection memorable and easily referenced, Hank has developed the Hankrenim Feat and created the second in a series of specifically designed flip charts. Laminated, tabbed, and sized to fit in your pocket, this incredible tool will allow you to defend the truth of the resurrection on a moment's notice. Available for your gift to the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or when you go online to equip.org.
It is reading and interpreting the passage in light of what the Bible says, not my imagination.
You've always appreciated the thoughtful, biblically based answers you hear from Hank on the Bible Answer Man. But how can you benefit from Hank's input and instruction in your personal quiet times? You can with the Legacy Study Bible. Hank Hanegraaff has helped to assemble what could be the most helpful Bible you've ever read. Informative and educational articles are written by Hank using acronyms that he regularly uses on the Bible Answer Man, including LIGHTS, showing how to understand the Bible, MAPS, demonstrating how the Bible is divinely inspired and preserved, DOCTRINE, summarizing essential Christian doctrine, and FEAT, an apologetic on Christ's resurrection.
Order the Legacy Study Bible, edited by Hank Hanegraaff, by calling 888-7000-CRI or online at www.equip.org. Don't forget to ask about the personalized edition.